Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Nehemiah again, Nehemiah chapter 5. Continuing on in our studies through this chapter this morning, Nehemiah chapter 5, and we will take up a reading at the end of verse 14, or at verse 14. And read to the end of the chapter. Nehemiah chapter 14, chapter 5, verse 14. We're dealing this morning with the subject of a telling testimony. A telling testimony. Nehemiah chapter 5 and the verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even on to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Amen. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer and commit our time now to the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy precious word. Praise thee, Lord, for the living oracles of truth today. And our Father, we pray that you'll make this word live in all of our hearts. May truth become real to us this morning. Lord, as we would study thy word, as we'd look into the word of God, come and teach us, come and instruct us, O God, we ask of thee. And Lord, we pray that thy presence will be very, very real. Come, Lord, hide to this preacher behind the cross. Lord, we pray that none might be seen save Jesus only, and no voice might be heard but the voice of our God. Come and speak to us, we pray, and through it all glorify and honour thy name. For we pray this in the name of Christ and for his honour and glory alone. Amen. Amen. In this last section of chapter 5, we have Nehemiah's own record of his own character. We have seen by his own actions and by his forthright dealings in the past with the people and with his accusers just something of the strength and the character of this man, Nehemiah. He was very firm in his dealings, and rather than ignoring the problems, he sought to deal with them. But he sought to deal with them with the sole purpose that the work of God would not be affected from the difficulties either outside or inside. But now in these verses that close out this fifth chapter, Nehemiah gives his own testimony. And he compares his own life with the life of those who had sought to bring disgrace and dishonor to the work by their sinful and their greedy actions. Here Nehemiah is being open and he is being honest with the people. He's been forthright. And he's not seeking to hide anything from them. And he tells them all how he has sought by God to conduct his life before the people. And as we consider this personal testimony here of Nehemiah, this telling testimony, I believe it's absolutely appropriate and it's totally right that at this stage he should relate his testimony now to us. Because it stands in stark contrast to the lives of those that he has been dealing with. Nehemiah's life was one of personal integrity, with a lack of ambition after material goods. Those self-centered Jews that we have been looking at in the weeks gone by, recorded for us in this fifth chapter, they stand all the more dishonest. And they stand all the more disgraced now in the light of the testimony here of this man of God. The last time we were in this chapter, we drew attention to the verse number 9. And Nehemiah's rebuke of these people, how that they were not walking in the fear of God. And how that their lives were not being a testimony to the Lord because of their actions. And we saw how important our testimonies are. How important our actions are to those who are not saved. You see, those outside of the work could very easily and quite rightly point their finger at these selfish Jews. And as a result, they would want nothing to do with the work of God at all. What a sad testimony. However, as we come now to this last section here of chapter 5, they could not point the finger at Nehemiah. They could not accuse him of being self-centered and being selfish. Because here in these verses that close out chapter 5, here is a life that testifies to the glory and to the grace of God. Here was a life that was lived in the light of the Word of God. Here was a life that sought to do what the Lord requires of us. What does the Lord require of us? Well, Micah chapter 6 and the verse 8 asks the question, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Well, here in these verses, from verse 14 through to verse 19, here we have Nehemiah obeying that command. Here we have Nehemiah doing justly. Here we have Nehemiah loving mercy. Here we have Nehemiah walking humbly. What a testimony. What a telling testimony. One that stands in stark contrast to those selfish, self-centered Jews. As we consider these last few verses of chapter 5 this morning, there's some things we want us to notice about this testimony here, this record of Nehemiah's own life. First of all, I want you to see with me the privileges that he renounced. The privileges that he renounced. In verses 14 and verse 15, Nehemiah recounts for us that as governor in the land of Judah, he had certain privileges and certain rights that accompanied that position. Now, if you read the words of verse 15, you will see that the former governors, those who had gone before, they had levied a further tax on the people. And the purpose of this tax was to prop up their own extravagant lifestyles. The governors taxed the people in order that they might live in luxury. The governors might live in luxury. It says there in verse 15, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken off them bread and wine. They had taken off these poor people who were already struggling, as we noticed right at the very commencement of chapter number 5. And now these governors were coming along and oppressing the people even more. These poor people were under so much pressure already. They had big financial concerns and big financial worries just to put food on their own tables. But this was made all the worse by the fact that the governors were further taxing them in order to feed themselves and to keep themselves, the governors that is, in luxury and splendor. It was, we might term, a sort of an official expense account that could have been drawn upon, that could have been used. Rather than the governors paying for their own lifestyle, they oppressed the poor even further to pay for their lifestyle. But Nehemiah renounced such privileges and such rights. Even though Nehemiah could have drawn on this account if he had wanted, even though Nehemiah could have taxed the people and he could have had a very comfortable life, yet we read at the end of verse 14, here's his testimony, He says that I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. In other words, I have not eaten of the food that would have been paid for the taxes that would have come in from the people. You read in verse 15 that Nehemiah received his wage like everyone else, beside 40 shekels of silver. But he didn't seek anything over and above that. He didn't go looking to the people to prop up his lifestyle. He didn't draw on the additional money that was due to him, that was his entitlement, that was his right, that he could pay his own bills even from the taxes that came in from the poor. He didn't want to add to the financial pressures of the people, and so he renounced the privileges that he had. You see, folks, in this action here, that is recorded for us in verses 14 and 15. Here is Nehemiah walking humbly before his God. Here is Nehemiah relying, resting, trusting on his God and not the people to provide and to meet his every need. Here is self-denial. Here is Nehemiah taking up the cross and following the Lord and denying himself. You know, folks, that principle of self-denial and walking humbly before God is a principle that runs throughout all of Scripture. Nehemiah, as we have often said, and it often needs to be repeated, had no thought or no care to his own reputation or to his own lifestyle. He was not seeking to further in his own nest. He renounced the privileges that were due to him. He lived a life of self-denial. He lived a life of walking humbly before his God. And that principle, as we've said, runs throughout all of Scripture. You remember Moses. Moses, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You think of Elijah. Elijah did not bow down to the false gods of Baal, even though everyone else was doing it. And Daniel who said no to the eating of the king's meat that was going to be offered to idols for sacrifice, even though everyone else was doing it, it was acceptable. These were people who cared not for their own reputation. These were people that cared not for themselves. These were people who denied themselves that they might walk humbly and honestly before God. And of course, the most perfect example in all of this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ made himself of no reputation. Christ humbled himself. It was genuine self-denial. You see, if Christ had been concerned about his own name, he would never have left heaven. But Christ literally became void. Emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. He was submissive. He was self-denial. And that's the pattern that we are to follow today. Nehemiah followed that pattern. He denied himself. He denied any privileges that may have been his in order to walk humbly and honestly with his God. Lord Jesus Christ, as we've said, is that perfect example. That one who made himself of no reputation. And why? Why did Christ make himself and become of no reputation? It was in order to redeem us from sin. Christ was made void in order to redeem us. Christ was made of no reputation in order to save us. And you see, folks, the problem today is that too often the people of God can get too puffed up and too pushed up with their own self-importance and their own reputation and their own name, believer. And today, believer, we are nothing and we are nobody but what we are in Christ. Without him, we are nothing. We have nothing to boast of today but in Christ and his finished work. What are we today? Dear believer, today, what are we? We are nothing apart from Christ, but thank God we're all because of him. Nehemiah had no concern or no eye to his own name. He had no concern about making himself rich. He didn't take this option of seeking to oppress the people by taxing them unduly, just to help himself out. You see, this position that Nehemiah had there as the governor of the land, it didn't go to his head. Still, as governor of the land, he still walked humbly and honestly before his God. The position, the power did not pollute him, as sadly so often it does. Nehemiah kept close to the people. Nehemiah kept close to the Lord. He continued to identify himself with the people, and as he did so, he renounced those privileges that were afforded to him. You see, just because all the other governors were abusing this privilege, just because all the others were taking this money and fleecing the people in order to make themselves better off, that didn't make it right. Even though it was legitimate, and even though it was not illegal because provision had been made for it, just because everybody else was doing it, did not make it right in the sight of God. Just because, folks, the majority are doing something doesn't make that practice right. And that's the great cry that comes to the Church of Jesus Christ today. Well, everybody else is doing it, so we must do it as well. Just because everybody else is doing something doesn't mean that that something is right in the sight of God. It would have been immoral, wrong for Nehemiah to have done that. Because what would he have done? What would he have been doing? He would have been just as bad as those Jews that he was renouncing in the earlier part of the chapter. Those greedy Jews had made a god of money. We've dealt with this subject in the past. Nehemiah did not make a god of money. And while money is one of life's necessities, most certainly it is not one of life's priorities. Money is a commodity to be used and not a god to be worshipped. You see, these Jews were lording over the people. They were fleecing the people. And they were making money their god. But Nehemiah could say with a clear conscience, with an unblemished record, and with honesty before God, as he came at the end of verse 15, and he said, "But so did not I." What a testimony. I did not make a god of money. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about my lifestyle. Nehemiah did what he did for the glory and for the honor of the Lord, as we will go on to see. He refused to use his position to better himself. What a clear testimony. Even though everyone else was doing it, even though these other governors were charging the people and taxing the people, taking literally bread off the people, taking food off their tables in order to put food on their own tables, Nehemiah was able to say with a clear testimony, "So did not I." What was Nehemiah doing? Nehemiah was trusting in his God to meet his every need. Nehemiah trusted the Lord that whatever need he would have, that the Lord would meet it in his own way and in his own time. So the privilege is there that he renounced. But notice further here about this testimony that he had. Now the person that he respected. Because look at the end of verse 15. What does it say? It says, "But so did not I." Why? Because of the fear of God. Why did Nehemiah do what he did? Why did Nehemiah renounce this privilege? Because of the fear of God. You see, before he contemplated what was profitable for himself, he considered what was pleasing to God. What a testimony. Before he thought about what this would mean for himself, he thought, what would this mean in the sight of God? Nehemiah did what he did with this holy reverence and this holy respect to Almighty God. Nehemiah lived with a holy fear and awe of God. Now that doesn't mean that he lived in slavish bondage or that he was scared of God. That's not what the fear of God means, folks. The fear of God means having a reverence, having a respect, having a holy awe of God. This testimony stands in stark contrast to the other Jews. Because, as he said of those in verse number 9, and remember here, Nehemiah is not point scoring, he's simply stating facts. But he said of the greedy in verse number 9, ye ought ye not to walk in the fear of God. These people that he was rebuking and those people that he was renouncing in the opening part of this chapter, they were not walking in the fear of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been doing what they were doing. They would have not been involved in those activities and practices. You see, folks, a holy fear of God, a respect for God, a reverence for God, a desire to honor him in all things is ultimately displayed in our conduct and in our behavior. How we conduct our lives before others and ultimately how we conduct our lives before God. You see, if we have a desire, if we have a real desire to honor God and not to bring dishonor to him by the way we live, then we will conduct our lives accordingly. It will show in how we live our lives. Every action, every activity, if it is governed by this principle, is God glorified in this? Is the name of my God honored in this? Every word, every action, every conversation, if that is our overarching desire, then folks, we will walk in the fear of God. And our conduct and our conversation will reflect that. You see, the fear of God has a practical consequence and effect in our everyday life. God was grieved by the actions of these selfish Jews because they did not walk in the fear of God. They did not conduct their lives in order to please God. They conducted their lives only to please themselves. But if we live our lives in the fear of God, then it will be seen in how we conduct our lives publicly. Because notice here from the testimony of Nehemiah how this reverence, how this respect for God then displayed itself in his life. First of all, he was industrious. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Nehemiah points to the work before him. He directs the people to the wall that he is building and that's under construction. He says, I fear God, I honor God, and what do? I do his work. Shows for us again just how important the whole work of God was to Nehemiah. This was the central focus of his life. His life centered around the work of God. Why? Because he had this holy fear of God. What is the central focus of your life? What is the central focus of my life? Is it the work of God? Is it the house of God? Is it the people of God? You see, Nehemiah loved God's work. And it's interesting. It's interesting that the scriptures, and Nehemiah in particular, immediately after saying about the fear of God and that he did what he did for the fear of God, he says, I fear God, I do his work. He was industrious. That's one of the greatest ways to show that we walk in the fear of God, by being a part of the work of God. One of the greatest ways of showing that we walk honestly and humbly before our God is by dedicated, faithful service for God. By doing what we can. Each one, as we have noticed in times gone past of the workers. They all had different work to do. They all had different places in which they served. But they all worked together and Nehemiah worked along with them. If you notice there in verse number 16, Nehemiah doesn't stand aloof here from the workers. Nehemiah doesn't sit back as he probably rightly could have as governor of the land and sat in his ivory palace and say, well, you do this and you do that and you do the other thing and let's see how things go. No, Nehemiah gets himself involved in the work of God as well because he had this fear of God. The end of verse 16, it says, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Here again is the unity and the harmony of the work that we have noticed in times gone by. You see, what Nehemiah is saying here is that there were no room for spectators. There were no room for cheerleaders or snipers from the sidelines. They were all to be participants, himself included. They were all to work together. And they were all to be a part of the work of God. Nehemiah feared God. How did it display itself? By being involved in the work of God. Notice further what he says in verse 16, neither bought we any land. Nehemiah wasn't concerned about building up his earthly empire. Nehemiah wasn't concerned about building up those things for his own name and for his own reputation. Nehemiah was only concerned about extending the kingdom of God. Nehemiah was concerned about taking ground from Satan. And whenever we have a holy, reverent fear of God, it will display itself, it will show itself by our desire to be a part of the work of God. He was industrious. But notice another way in which this fear of God was demonstrated in his life. He was not only industrious, but he was also generous. He was humble, but he was also hospitable. He was friendly and pleasant. Now, that doesn't mean that Nehemiah was a pushover. Sometimes we think that if you're generous and you're kind, that you're some sort of pushover. Nehemiah certainly wasn't that. We've learned that already. But if you notice there in verse number 17, he was generous in that he reached out to others in a practical way. He reached out to others. He opened his home to those who were less well off than himself. Now, he opened his home to the Jews and to the rulers. He had to do that. But at the end of verse 17, it says, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. He opened his home. And he was generous. He had a concern and a compassion for others. And if you read there in verse number 18, you'll see that he didn't look for a penny. He didn't open his home and then have a wee basket at the door on the way out and say, well, you put your money in there and that'll help pay for what you've eaten. He opened his home. And he fed those who were less well off than himself. In a practical manner, he displayed his fear of God. This is practical Christianity in action. This is reaching out to those who are less well off. This is looking to the needs of others before looking to the need of himself. Nehemiah was powerful, but he was also practical. And he sought to help where he could. It wasn't the central focus of his ministry, but it did form a part of his ministry. He had a compassion and he had a heart for the people. And he felt with them. And he shared with them in their burdens and sought to do what he could to help. Practical Christianity is a powerful way of showing how much we fear God. Nehemiah showed his fear of God by doing the work of God and by reaching out to others. the privileges that he renounced, the person that he respected. But notice something more here about this testimony. There is the praise that he requested. Because as Nehemiah closes off this testimony, he does so with a prayer. And in this short and very succinct prayer in verse 19, he reminds us of what is ultimately important. He reminds us of what he longed for in his life. This is his desire in all that he did. Look at verse 19. Look at this prayer. He says, "Think upon me, my God, for good. According to all that I have done for this people, think upon me." He wanted the favor of God. He wanted the smile of God. He wanted the blessing of God upon his life. He requested the praise of God. You see, Nehemiah knew that that could only happen when he lived his life in the fear of God. Nehemiah couldn't be like these selfish Jews and then come to God and say, "Well, Lord, think upon me for good." No, but because he walked in the fear of God, because he walked honestly, and because he walked humbly with his God, he then could, with clear conscience and with real desire in his heart, come to the Lord and pray, "Lord, think upon me. Show me your favor. Show me your blessing." Nehemiah couldn't walk away from God, live in sin, rebel against God, ignore the ways of God, and still expect the blessing of God. Folks, that's how many of God's people live their lives. You can walk away from God. You can live life to the full. You can live life as you see fit. You can do what pleases you, and then think God will still bless you. Well, here is a classic example. That is when we fear God. That's then we can expect the blessing of God. When we're walking close to God, when we're in that close fellowship and that close communion with God, it's then that we can desire and pray for the favor of God upon his life. This was what Nehemiah desired. This was his one aim and one purpose. That in all that he did, in every action, it was to glorify God. What a statement. You think of that again. Verse 19, "Think upon me, my God, for good." Here once again is the heart of Nehemiah revealed, and our prayers always reveal our heart. And he's wanting the divine approval of God. He didn't seek the approval or the adulation or the admiration of man. He didn't come to this people and say, "Listen, folks, you clap me in the back and you cheer me all the way. Look what I've done for you." No, he came to his God in humility and honesty, and he craved the favor and the smile of God upon his life. You see, the praise of men would only corrupt him. The praise of God would purify him. Someone has said, and rightly so, that we adjust our conduct to the one that we want to please. If you have a desire to please someone, you will adjust your way of life in order to please that person. Often the times, it's ourselves we want to please, and so we live like that. But here is Nehemiah adjusting his conduct and his behavior and his conversation. Why? In order to please and to glorify God. When we desire to please God, when we desire to honor God in all that we do, then our conduct will be adjusted accordingly, because his ways will be our delight to walk in. His work will be our determination to do. His glory will be ours to desire after. His word will be our standard. His truth will be our guiding principle, not the world's ideas, not the popular notions of the world that come and go, not what man says is right, not what people say is right, but what does the Word of God say? And when we live our lives according to God's Word in the fear of God, then we will live lives that are glorifying to God. Those that Nehemiah had to rebuke did not seek to please God. They sought just to please themselves. They sought their own welfare, not the welfare of the people of God or the glory of God. But Nehemiah, having accounted for us in those verses, he could come at the end of this testimony and say with honesty, and say with humility, and, Lord, think upon me for good. He sought the favor of the master, not the flattery of the multitudes. You see, folks, when we live our lives to please others and to please man, it will be in direct opposition and contravention of living our lives to please God and to honor him. When we live our lives to please God, you can rest assured it won't always, and probably never will very often, please man. But it's not the favor of man that we want. It's not the flattery of the multitudes that we should desire most of all. It is the favor of the master. He sought to please God first and foremost. He wanted the well done of his Lord and his master. Nehemiah desired the good hand of the Lord to be upon him. And he wanted to hear that well done from his Lord. And he cries out in verse 19, think upon me. Think upon me, my God, for good. Bless my life as I have sought to live it in the fear of God. As I have sought to do what I believe to be right, not in the sight of man or what is popular, but as I have sought to do what is right in the eyes of God, then think upon me, my God, for good. A talented musician had spent many hours practicing and training to master the violin. And he had been taught and trained under a world-renowned master violinist. Time had come for that young musician to perform his first solo concert. The hall was packed. And as the young violinist drew the concert to a close, the crowds were on their feet. And they were clapping and they were cheering him. They loved him. They loved his music. But the young man stood on that stage that day very unhappy. It was evident from his expression. Even though the crowds were shouting and the crowds were standing to their feet with great approval of his playing, yet the young man appeared dissatisfied. And he was scanning the crowd. And he was looking to see if he could see his teacher, if he could see his master, the one who had taught him to play the way he did play. And as he looked to the balcony, he caught eye of his music teacher. He got eye of his master. And his teacher was smiling. And his teacher was applauding his pupil. You see, he had the favor of his master. And then the young man's countenance all changed as he beamed from ear to ear with happiness. You see, the applause of the world meant nothing to him, because that could soon change. It was the approval of his master that he sought. Do we live our lives to please God? In all that we do and all that we seek to say and accomplish in our lives, is it with one aim, with one desire, to glorify God? man's chief end, man's purpose in this life, what does the Catechism tell us? Is to glorify God. Nehemiah sought to please God. Like old Enoch, he had that testimony that he pleased God. Is that our testimony today? Do we have such a testimony that we please the Lord, that we glorify God in all that we do? Let me ask you another way. What is the testimony of our lives? Is it to the grace of God that has saved us? Because we all have a testimony today. And if it's not to the grace of God that saves us, then it's to the power of sin that still controls us. Is that your testimony today? Are you still controlled and dominated by sin? Well, thank God, because of God's grace, a subject we will look at this evening, your life can be changed and you can have a testimony that pleases God. And for every redeemed child of God, for every believer today, may we, in all that we seek to do, may it be with one aim, with one purpose, to glorify God. May we walk in the fear of God. And as we walk in the fear of God, then our God will be glorified through our life. We are to be living epistles. Others looking on us, they are to see Christ within us. Sad to say, so often we feel. But may God give us the grace from this day forward to have this testimony that Nehemiah had. Not to do that which is popular, but to do that which is right in the sight of God. That's why I'm